All right, so we're in the book of Acts, so please turn to Acts 21 if you're not there already. Thank you for bearing with us this morning for the announcements. That's a lot longer than we normally go through. Back through the pace of going through the book of Acts. So we pick up in chapter 21 this morning, and stand with me if you're able to. We're going to read the first 16 verses, starting from Acts chapter 21 at verse 1. Acts 21, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." It's also here on the screen. "And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we thank you that your word stands forever. And the principles, oh Lord, there's so many, many principles that are in your word that you uphold. You created us, and you uphold these principles for life and ministry, for us as we walk with you, for us as we have in our marriages, and for us as parents in our families even, and children. We thank you that we can apply these principles. And Lord, we thank you that these principles still stand today. And we ask, would you please speak to every heart that is here, every ear that is hearing. Minister to us, encourage us, equip us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you. You may have a seat if you would, please. I'm going to read to you a quote from Billy Graham. He said this, "Children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond, and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at, give them a goal to work toward, give them a pattern that they can see clearly, and you give them something that gold and silver cannot buy." Again, Billy Graham. So today we're going to see in the Word, we're going to see one of the best, if not the best, and hear me out, Christian parenting success stories. Christian parenting success stories. One of the best Christian parenting success stories of the Bible. So check this out. We learn from Paul on now his third missionary journey. If you've been tracking with us as we go through this book called Acts, Paul's on this missionary journey. He's about to head home, and he's going through all these different regions. I'll splash it again up on the display. You can see here, he was praying with the folks, the elders of Ephesus. in that region. He leaves Miletus, going through, as you see the red line here, and now he's ending up in this region called Caesarea. But he wants to eventually travel back to Jerusalem, and if you're tracking along in the story, no matter where he goes, it seems like he's coming across Christian believers that are telling him, wait, this guy's going to be taken. He's basically going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. Paraphrasing the story. But people keep warning him that he's going to be in trouble if he keeps going toward Jerusalem. You look at that like, wow, God's speaking to him in stereo. Seems like no matter where he goes. But what I love about Paul, and one of the reasons why he's one of the heroes of the faith, is he's not caring about his own life, is he? You see that. So just like the Christ he follows, he's not caring about his own life, but he's ready even to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God for people like Paul that provide us an example, right? He's human just like you and me. Cut him and he would bleed. And he had the same Holy Spirit living within him. Same God who powered Paul can empower you and I. Amen? He can, and he does. So he travels now, and he's staying for many days in this area, this region that we call Caesarea. So I want to talk to you today again, let me go back here, about one of the greatest Christian parenting success stories that's in the Bible, but we find it here in Caesarea. The Holy Spirit gives us only a couple verses. Oh, but if you actually track this man's life, how he starts and how he ends up here and meets Paul and his travel companions, including Luke, who wrote this book that we call Acts, you realize the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you and I, again, a great Christian parenting success story. So he's in this region called Caesarea. It's going to show you a couple of things here about Caesarea. Here's a view in Caesarea, looking north along the shore. Now, Caesarea was a city that was formed there right by the ocean. And it's named after Caesar Augustus. That's the name Caesarea. Herod the Great, he built a huge theater. Look at that. Then we think of like football stadiums today. These guys are great architects. That thing still stands today. So Herod the Great, he built a large theater. It seated 3,500 people. I mean, think about that. It still stands today. Brilliant. Caesarea, we hear about that earlier in the book. That's where Peter led Cornelius to the Lord. Remember that? God speaks to both sides, right? So God's speaking to Peter. God's speaking to Cornelius. Go get that guy, Peter. He gets him, brings him to this area. So this was an area that Peter would have seen. He goes there. He leads Cornelius to the Lord Jesus. And Caesarea is also now where this guy that we're going to catch up with, named Philip the Evangelist, where he moved to and he lived to raise his family. And then later on, Paul and his travel companions catch up with him. But notice, let's go back here to verse 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit catches our attention, and this is power-packed here. I want to bring this out in verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8 says, "Then the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea," this region, "and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." Verse 9 says, "Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Now, we need to know who Philip is, because the writer of this book, we call him Luke, that's his name, Luke the Gentile physician, he's been telling us about his story throughout. And this is not just a historical book, which you can take the book of Acts, the whole Bible, as a historical book, but not only that, it's led by the Spirit, okay? So we need to be taught by the Spirit of God what God's trying to tell us about this guy, Philip. We pick up with him actually starting in chapter 6, this is where we first meet him. Think about this story. So I want you to see and to hear the story of this guy, Philip. Right? If you're just catching him in chapter 21, you miss his backstory. Anybody know when you're watching movies, when you're learning about someone, the backstory is hugely, greatly important, right? Whether it's Jesus or Paul or Peter or even this guy, Philip. So we pick up with an Acts 6. Let's call him Philip the waiter. Anybody ever work at a restaurant before? Who hears this? Some of you guys are smiling. You know what it's like, right? Oh, that's where you learn to wait on people, right? To serve people. And you know, you deal with people. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. What if they order? You know they didn't order because you write it down. I remember that. I learned how to serve people. It's like, there's a place called Claim Jumper in California. Right? How do you order your steak? We're trained to take it down, to write it down, and to verbally tell them, and to make sure. Some people are really good, they can remember. It's like, I'm not that good. It's usually the girls. Usually the women are much better at that. So we're trained. Right? How do you want your steak? Oh, well done. Now, you know, you can't take it back. You're not supposed to, per the health department. But once it gets well done, it takes a long time. But if they change their mind, you can't catch it in time, right? Someone says, I want it medium rare. And then they go, oh, waitress, waiter. Oh, can you make it well done? Oh, okay, there's still time. You want it well done, it might take like 20 minutes. And I'm like, then they're complaining. You got to go to the table. Got to do all that stuff. It's like, yes, sir. Okay, you want it well done. Later on, you bring it to the table. Wait, I wanted it rare. You look at what you wrote down. Yes, sir. You go right back. So I learned how to serve people. I learned about that. I was going into the management too. Like, whoa, you deal with a lot of issues. What do you think Philip dealt with? I think he dealt with a lot of issues. Look at this in Acts 6. This is where we're introduced to him. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3 and on, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. Remember, they were arguing. This pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So this is how we're introduced to Philip. I want to tell you about his story, as the Holy Spirit is telling us about his story, as a great Christian parenting success story. That's how we pick up with him in Acts 21. But oh no, just like you and me, his backstory, his beginning of where we're introduced to him, he was Philip the waiter. You could say he started working in a restaurant, so to speak. So people got saved in Jerusalem. Thousands of people came to faith, and they wouldn't go home. They wouldn't go home. So what happened? We got to feed these people, right? And so it became like a restaurant, like a food ministry. And now what? If you worked in a restaurant, what do you call that stuff after you're done? We all call it kind of the same thing. It's not your real work. It's the what kind of work? After your serving is done. Side work, right? Anybody remember that term? Side work, if you worked in a restaurant, right? You got to fill the ketchup bottles, maybe the mustard, clean everything, salt and pepper shakers, all that kind of stuff, clean the tables. And you got like the head weight come and they'll check yourself. What is this? Look at this ketchup bottle. This thing's a mess. Go do it. Oh, I can't go home yet. And so you have all these things you got to do. Imagine feeding thousands of people. That's how it was at that time. People didn't want to go home. So here we pick up with him, introduced to us. Let's call him Philip the waiter. In the church, we call Philip a deacon, right? Deacon, what does that term mean? Remember? It means servant. So he's learning to serve people. Acts 21, he's Philip the evangelist. So a lot of us, I want to be the evangelist. By the way, how many people in the Bible are called the evangelist? How many people in the entire Bible? Only Philip, only one. How many people are called the Baptist? John. So you think of John the Baptist. And we think of evangelism, if you want to study evangelism and how he was successful as a parent, think of and study Philip. He's the evangelist. He's the only one, actually, in the entire Bible. So he's called that. Yes, some would say there's a gifting of evangelism. Some would call it a gift of evangelism, if so. But the one that's actually known and given this title and known as that, because he's not just, yes, I'm here. I'm the Billy Graham of the day. But the one that was actually doing the work and being fruitful, the Holy Ghost only tells us one person, Philip. But when we pick up with him first in Acts 6, he's just Philip the waiter. He's Philip. Think about that, though. It's good to be faithful. So he's learning to serve God by serving food. So a lot of this, we might just discount that. Oh, it's just food. It's just this. It's just that. We don't know. I get like that sometimes. And we all got to kind of rebuke that heart. Anybody understand that? Okay, so God was checking him out, and God was seeing, can you be faithful to serve food? Think about this. Can you be? So Philip, He's in Jerusalem in the early church. We're told that he was part of this group, so they had to be picked. And out of thousands of people, they only picked 7. Think about that. He had to be a man of good reputation. He had to be full of the Holy Spirit, and because of the way it's worded, also full of wisdom. He had to be someone responsible that they could appoint over this business. What is that? A food ministry. Think about that. You might discount that, going, oh, it's just a restaurant business. No, but they had to be Holy Ghost empowered, right? Think about that. And also someone they could set before the apostles. Think of how huge that was. The apostles laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they were appointed over. That's that word ordained. They were set over or appointed over this ministry. So if you've ever served food as a waiter or waitress, I have, then you can understand that just like you're serving food or at your job or wherever you're at, is God still checking you out? How you still love people and encourage people? Who here knows that? That on your job or when you're serving God here in church or at home, how you serve one another, God's still checking that out. So this is how we are introduced to Philip. Later on, we're just looking at his life as an overview of what God's telling us about Philip. Later on, we pick up with him in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, he's the main character, the main person of like the whole chapter, a big chapter. Think about that. Sometime later, Philip becomes the main person that Luke records in Acts chapter 8. He's telling us now more about his story. So we can call him now Philip the preacher. He starts as Philip the waiter, a deacon, a servant. So now, they're getting persecution. He's going out now. So now he's going to Samaria, it says in Acts 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and notice he's doing. He's preaching what to them? Preaching prosperity gospel? What is he preaching? Preaching self-worth? Everything about self, about what you can do? He's preaching Christ to them. Yeshua, or Jesus, being Christ, the Messiah. He's preaching Jesus as Messiah. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. He's like, he's hanging out in the New York City subways, it sounds like, right? Think about this. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Wow. Amazing. Didn't this guy, wasn't this the dude that was like feeding people and tables? See, we discount that. Let me tell you before we go on. One of the great things about serving God publicly within church, whether this church or any Christian group, is it puts you near people. Now, how many of you, when you served tables, who here again has worked in a restaurant? Can you? One of the reasons why that was my favorite job is because I was always around people. And every day was always different because the crowd is always different, right? Some people love that. Some people are like, I don't know about that. I'll deal with computers. I'll deal with paperwork. I don't want to deal with people. But one thing I loved about that is it put me around people. I grew to have a love for people and to connect with them and to hear their story. So some of you know that when you're serving people on table and they become a regular, they start opening up and telling you their life story. And you're like, I'm just working here in this restaurant. When you got downtime, like, here, why don't you sit down? And it was an interesting thing. I'm just sitting there, I'm getting paid being a waiter in a restaurant, and you're telling me like your life story. So what do you think Philip was doing? See, Philip was there with people, and then he was able to hear their story, connect with the hearts. Oh, why are you so down today? I see you every day. Oh, I don't know, my husband this, or oh, my daughter, you know, she's got this thing, and can you pray for her, Philip? So you see these kind of things. That put him into contact with people. But he had to say yes to serving God as a waiter or in a food ministry. So we got to be faithful in the little things, right? Amen? That's a Bible principle. You'll find that like in the book of Luke. So now we see that because he's already learned how to serve people with his hands, now God's using his heart and his mouth. You see how that works? Many times we discount the first steps because we want to see, I want to be the evangelist. He didn't start out that way. He started as Philip the waiter, Philip the deacon. Think about that. So now he sort of becomes Philip the preacher. He's going to this area called Samaria. I mean, look at this again, verse 7. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice. Like, imagine how that might be on a YouTube video. Ah! People just crying out, came out many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So Philip's preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. People are getting delivered when they're possessed. Think about that. You know, this guy had to be full of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. People are getting healed. Many people were baptized. He's baptizing believers. Think about this. And also miracles and signs are coming out of his ministry. So he's no longer mainly using his hands as a waiter. Now God's using his heart and his mouth. And he's there now, not just filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is pouring through him. So now even miracles are being done. But we forget, though, his life isn't starting in Acts 8, it's starting in chapter 6. So think about this, too. What you and I find to be so remarkable is when God starts using us, yes, with our hands, but definitely with our heart. And God starts pouring out living water, the Holy Spirit starts pouring not just upon you and not just in you, but through you with the gifts of the Spirit to love and encourage and help other people. I bet Philip's like how you and I would be. So a lot of times we see the exterior work, right? But a lot of times we forget the interior work where God works, like with Philip. That's where I see him. He's starting with his hands. Now God's using his heart and pouring through him. And I bet these things, in between chapter 6 and chapter 8, and even then some and beyond, he's probably falling in love with the fact that God's now using his heart, using his mouth, as he's trying to evangelize, learning about his gifts. He's seeing people come to the faith. He's seeing people getting delivered from demon possession. Think about these things. Praying for people, getting healed, and then the believers taking them and helping them to get baptized so they could rededicate their lives to God now. He's probably like you and I, falling in love with the fact that, God, you could use my entire life, not just my hands, but also my heart and my mouth. And we see that these are the progressions that he's going through here. Now, I don't want us to discount this. Then later on, we find in Acts chapter 8, now he's not just Philip the preacher, he's sort of Philip the missionary. Look at this in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So God's using you in a ministry, and all of a sudden God's telling you, okay, time for some desert time. What would you think? Eh, that can't be you, Lord. The Lord rebuke you. Okay. But he was obedient. So he arose and went, it says in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Let me tell you something. Well, we read about that. That's step two. Step one for Philip, be obedient and go. I don't want to go to the desert. But, Poppy, I don't want papal time. You know, I don't want to fill in the blanks. But I imagine him fellowshipping with God the entire time, learning to hear, and not just hear, but to do what? Obey. To obey what your Heavenly Father says. So Philip heard from the Lord, and he went. So we pick up with him. He's in the Gaza area now. He's now sort of filled the missionary. This is like missions. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say. He's preaching Jesus to the people. And look at this. He's going to baptize this Ethiopian eunuch. Go and overtake this chariot. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And just paraphrasing the story, you can go and read the whole chapter and the whole story later on. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Kind of like a mini rapture, right? So that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, notice, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we pick up with Philip. Now he's sort of Philip the missionary. He's in the Gaza area, but he's learning to hear me out here. He's learned to hear, but not only hear from the Lord, but do what? Obey. So how many of you know the tougher thing to do is not to have or hear God's word, but to obey God's word? Any of you know that? Amen? Amen. So we pick up with him later on, and again, I want you to see sort of a snapshot of this guy's life, because by the time we pick up with him in Acts 21, you see, God's already expecting that you already read 20 chapters. And by the time you pick up with Philip, you know he's called Phil the Evangelist, and he's now, I'm sure, a proud poppy, a proud parent, and he's a success story, a Christian success story of parenting as a Christian, but it didn't start in Acts 21. So here he's learning to hear and to obey. There's something to this that we'll pick up with. So God taught Philip to use his hands to serve people in the church. And Philip had grown to know how to use his spiritual gifts. Now he's learning how to hear God. Hear me out. Because you could serve people publicly, even in a church. You could get to know your spiritual gifts, but we can still lack in knowing how to hear and obey God. Any of us know that? That can happen. That happens to all of us. So now Philip's learning what the Spirit of God is teaching us in Acts 8 towards the end of the chapter is Philip's now learning how to hear from God and how to obey him. I'm going to say it again. To hear and how to obey. And that's extremely important for you and I, whether or not you're single or you're married or you have kids or not. Because we all have to learn how to hear and obey from God. So think about this. If one day I want to have children, I do have two that are here. If one day I want to be a parent, though, and have children that obey God, guess what has to happen first? Who has to obey? Everybody. Whether or not you have kids. Who has to obey first if you want to be a parent having your children to hear and obey God? Because they're going to learn it. They're not going to learn it from your Bible studies. They're going to learn it by seeing your actions, right? They're going to see it. So if one day I want to have children and I want them to obey God, then guess who has to learn to hear and obey? Everybody point. Don't point at me. You can point at yourself. We all have to learn that, right? So by the time we pick up with chapter 21 in Philip's life, you see, God's already been faithful to do this with Philip for years. By the time you get to Acts 21, this is not just days or weeks or months. This is years now. This is already Paul's third missionary journey that he's about to end. So we see that Philip evangelized and baptized this Ethiopian eunuch. This person would also become the first convert in Africa. And he goes back home. And Philip, again, we see that he's preaching all the way to Caesarea. So now we get to chapter 21. It's like, ooh, that's all the backstory? Yeah. Because you may have missed that if you're just jumping in chapter 21. So if you do sort of this character overview of Philip, we see him as this Christian success story of a parent. It's good to know these things. Now let's pick up with this in verse 8 again. Acts 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. So now he's known, not just as a waiter, Philip the waiter, not just a deacon, a servant, and not just a missionary, not just a preacher. He's already figured out his calling. He's coming, he's settling in now in this area. Probably to now start or to raise and bring up his family. He's now in Caesarea. Now he's known by the church as Philip the Evangelist. Again, it didn't start there. You can read again in Acts 6 as well as Acts 8. So he's known now as an evangelist. And wherever he would go, the Holy Spirit is telling us that on the way, he would preach salvation through Jesus Christ. All the way until he came to Caesarea. Now, this was a pretty wealthy city. And a city that would have been full of Gentiles. Remember, earlier, we got Cornelius getting saved. Pretty important Gentile Roman, let's say. And so if you were someone like Philip the Evangelist, you know you're calling, and you're hearing from God, going from place to place, and boom, here's where I want you to set up shop. You got like a whole sea of people now, all these Gentiles that need to know what? That Yeshua, Jesus, is Messiah. That he's the one that died on the cross for your sins. And he wants to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't have to set up a crusade. He just has to live there in the city. Does that make sense? So no matter who you are, where you're at, I want to be the evangelist. Okay. Start with your kids at home. Start with wherever God's got you. Start right here within the church fellowship, with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. So this guy, Philip, again, he's the only one in the Bible, it seems, to be given this title as the evangelist. And he's going to see fruit in his own life of sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. He did this so much that he became known as what? Philip the what? The evangelist. We all, as Christians, we all seem to know like that one person, right? It's like, no matter what, it's like, I'm too scared to share. I'm going to introduce you to my friend. We all kind of have people like that as friends, right? And every church, every city, every area, every region, I think, needs evangelism, needs evangelists. But as the best example in the Bible of not just an evangelist, I think it's also a great example of a Christian parenting success story. There's some things I think the Lord wants to show us in our lives, and I splash them out here, because the Holy Spirit assumes you already know who this is. He already gave you the backstory, 20 chapters. So by the time you get to chapter 21, you're just giving little footnotes. So I want to bring out these things. He's called Philip the evangelist. But we know, again, he started as Philip the deacon, Philip the waiter, so to speak. But now we pick up with him. Now he's set up home in Caesarea, raising his family. Notice, though, that he served God faithfully in the church. Again, when you see his backstory of what the Holy Ghost already told us through the first 20 chapters, he's known as the evangelist in chapter 21, but he's known as the servant in chapter 6, the waiter. And he was one of the seven. This tells you, we already told you who he was in Acts 6. Go back and look if you need to. Years later, because Philip was faithful in serving God by being Philip the waiter, Philip just being there with people, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Let me go, you want more water? Yes. Let me tell you about this living water. You see, he probably used these opportunities. Drink this water, you're going to thirst again. You know? Hey, you never heard that before? Those are some neat words. Yes, let me tell you about this guy named Yeshua who first spoke this. So using these as opportunities as you're with people to evangelize. That's how I imagine his life started to blossom. But he had to learn and be faithful in the little things. If you're wondering what that is, that principle is found and illustrated by Jesus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus teaches us in Luke 19 a story of how we'll be tested to be faithful in very little, and then he'll grant more. I'll tell you, this guy, Philip, he's a great example of this. And this is one thing I don't want you to miss, because the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us this. So many times people want that title. Yes, I want to be the evangelist. You want to start in Acts 21, but the Holy Ghost will say, no, start in chapter 6. Can you be a servant? Can you serve people? I got to wash feet. I don't want to do that. Then forget about being an evangelist. Okay? Because you're going to not point people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're going to point people to who? Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity of stupidity, right? That's what we're going to do. And Holy Ghost will be like, no, I'm going to share my glory with no man. So he started as Philip the waiter. Now, later on, he's called Philip the evangelist. And think about this again, too. If we want our children to one day serve the Lord, every Christian parent says that. Whether or not you're walking with Jesus, whether or not you serve God in church, every Christian parent seems to want that, don't they? I want that, but guess what greatly convicts my heart? My children, one of them sitting here, Joshua and Christina, if I want them to serve Jesus, they're pretty smart. They're going to look at me and go, well, why aren't you serving Jesus then? We don't want to hear that, right? But that's real. I got to let that healthy, holy conviction and accountability hit me. So this guy, Philip, he was one of the seven. We know through the testimony that God gives us of his life, he was serving him faithfully in the church, listening and obeying wherever God's telling him to go. By the way, if you guys, whether or not you're a parent, one day you will be probably, if you want your children to obey God, guess who has to take the first step? Point. Guess what they have to see you wrestle through? Just like I'm sure these four daughters of Philip, I imagine he already knew how to hear from God, and he's already been trained about how to be obedient. And I'm sure maybe he's sitting there wrestling. It's like, Lord, are you sure you want me to go speak to this centurion? And maybe the daughter's like, wow, that's awesome. That's radical. Look at what dad's doing. They need to see that. They need to see you wrestling with God, grappling with obeying what he's telling you. So our children follow our actions, don't they? Our children follow our actions better than our instructions. So they need to see if you serve the Lord, or else they're not going to serve God in their life. That's just it. Those are God's principles, and that's also a principle of discipleship, isn't it? So they got to see and to know dad as one that was serving faithfully and listening and obeying. Also, what we notice about Philip and his family, we could say, be hospitable. There's a couple things there we can learn from his life by the time we pick up with him in chapter 20. I'm just going to point these ones out before we close. So be hospitable. Notice that Philip was hospitable with Paul and their crew that were there. They stayed there many days, we're told, too. Philip was hospitable, and it says that they stayed with him. Think about this. I know we've all got, especially when you get families, you got less space, you got more stuff, more to clean up, right? But there's a thing about hospitality. Do you know that in the Bible, leadership, especially something like an elder or pastor, in the Bible, and you find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, one of the qualifications is that they must be hospitable. They have to have hospitality. And the word literally means like lover of strangers. Think about this. Why and who you're actually reflecting. Wasn't our Heavenly Father gracious and hospitable to us? He was and still is, right? Even in this house, his house. I don't own this place. This is God's house, God's church. So just like the Heavenly Father was welcoming of you and I into his eternal family and into his house, we also need to be the same, especially in the church, right? How about at home? We also need to be welcoming there. That's a challenge for all of us. I know that is. So we need to be hospitable. But we see this with Philip. And not just, oh, I'll be hospitable, but only when the apostle comes to my house. Think about that too. Think about the Bible studies they would have had, right? Imagine Paul the apostle coming to your house. They'd be like Bible studies all the time, prayer meetings. Imagine, oh, tell us again about how they killed you and how people prayed. And you got brought back to life by Jesus. So we need to serve him faithfully. We need to also be hospitable. Also, keep your children and yourself pure. We forget that at times as Christians. By the way, do you know for your parents, you guys as parents, that's your job. That's your responsibility. Keep them pure until marriage. Don't let them grow up in the American way. The American way is try before you buy, right? This is just get some marriages going on before they actually have a marriage. That leads to devastation. Anybody know that? We all kind of do, right? Especially if you grew up. I grew up in that junk. And then by the time I met Mary, my wife, like, wow, you never dated. You waited for me. I'm like, I feel like filthy garbage out of the world. Forgive me. I had to, you know, pray and repent a lot, like a lot of tears. And then apologize to my wife, too. It's like, oh, can't believe that. Even going through things like abortion and having to share that. I remember when God convicted my heart, sharing with Susan, my wife, that I've been through that. And then even telling my kids, like, ah, I can't believe I went through that. Just a challenge. So keep yourself and your children pure. So Philip had four virgin daughters. We bypass that. It's just a couple words. But what does that tell us? That he was successful at keeping his children pure before God. Now that was commanded and demanded in the Old Testament time. So we can't just say, oh, anything goes. We live in America, man. Anything goes. Just cover a little bit here and there, and then, you know, nobody's not naked. Didn't you see them in Times Square? Just get some body paint, man. By the way, don't go look at that. Someone once said, children are natural mimics who act like their parents in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. They naturally will mimic you, won't they? So if you want your children to pray, guess who got to pray? Point, who got to pray? Let them catch you praying. If you want your children to read the Bible, guess who got to read the Bible? Who? Point. Let them catch you reading the Bible. And I'm not saying, oh, they're waking up. Okay. No, don't fake it till you make it. And if you want them to serve God, let them see you serving God. if you want them to hear and obey God, let them see how you grapple with that with God. We do that with our kids, even from time when you were really little. Like really, really little, like five or so. We go into family prayer time. So they can know, how do we grapple with hearing from God and then praying and waiting upon his peace and seeing how we can make a family decision, whether for business, right, or stuff that we do in the church or other types of outreaches maybe. Let them see. Why? Because they're going to follow your example better than your instruction. You know, go in your room, read your Bible, and pray. That don't work, does it? But if they see how you deal with things, see, that's what they're going to follow. So they certainly would have seen that daddy would have been like that, right? Keep your children pure. That's what you need to do. When they, you know, teach them. No. Get married and then have kids. That's ideal. That's the best. Anybody else figure that out? Okay. I had to figure that out going like through the back door. It's like, okay, that don't work that way, God. Forgive me. Okay. So keep your children and yourself pure. Also, know your spiritual gifts and teach your children. So by the time we catch up with him in chapter 21, we know that Philip had already learned his gifts. He already learned how to hear from God. Why is that important? Why are you talking about spiritual gifts? I thought that's only in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Those are the chapters about the gifts. But notice what we're taught here. He had four virgin daughters who were what? Who prophesied. So we bypass that. In order to prophesy, to speak on behalf of God, maybe God's going to drop some nuggets of wisdom upon you to share with someone. Maybe one of his daughters is there, and the daughter's hearing from God, and God's telling them, I want you to go share with this Roman soldier how a guy named Jesus from Nazareth loved him and died for him, and what's going on in his family right now, I'll pull him through it, but he's got to trust me. And the daughter's like, hey, you're talking crazy, man. I'm not going to go tell that Roman soldier that. So they had to learn how to hear in order to speak. Make sense? That's a gift of prophecy. That's all wrapped up within that gifting. By the time we meet him and his daughters in this chapter, we know that they already had learned they have a gift and how to operate in that gift. That's all there by the time we pick up with them. So Philip's daughters prophesied. We know, best guess, it's all we can take by the time we're given this little footnote about it, that Philip would have successfully taught them spiritual gifts and how to use them. But guess who had to learn first? Dad or child? Dad. We need to do that. And also, just to close up here, know how to hear from God and obey him so you could teach your children to do the same. We all as parents, we want our children to hear from God. Teach them how. We pray at home. Many times we've done that. Even like me and Joshua. Can you pray? I need a prayer partner. I love how he prays too. Even God uses you even to encourage my heart. That's so awesome, buddy. And he's got a gifting there. Pray for Joshua. I'm not sure exactly what all his gifts are, but God's got his hand upon his life. And wanted to pray, even praying with him or with my daughter Christina or with my wife Susan or all of us together as a family. Let's pray and let's wait on God to see maybe he's going to tell us something. So guess how they're going to learn that? Oh, I could YouTube that. No, you could be off and wrong. Teach them that at home. Teach to bring your heart before God. To surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that God might convict your heart and give you the correction or the direction. He's constantly doing that in our hearts as well as through his word. So in order for them to speak on behalf of God and for them to prophesy, think about this. I'm convinced with Philip, just like I am for my life and yours, that in order for God to train the daughters, God had to train Philip first to hear and to obey God. And it wasn't just that God was teaching Philip in Acts 6 how to serve people. He was training Philip in Acts 6 to serve people so one day he would serve his daughters. Make sense? He was training him in Acts 8 to know how to hear and obey God because later on Philip would become a dad. And the daughters would have to learn to walk in this. So I'm convinced, folks, there's so many of us, even in this church, you've got gifting. But we need to be here to show one another, and we have to show, especially in our families. And it must be here within our own church family to know, how do you hear from God? How do you know if you got a gifting? And to be able to ask these questions. But we see this with Philip. This is all wrapped up within a case study of his life. I'm convinced God wasn't training Philip just to hear and obey God only just so these people get saved, because he was training Philip. Any of y'all know that God trains you today for something tomorrow? Any of you guys know that? He's always preparing you, isn't he? So if we want our children and others around us to know how to hear from God and how to obey God, then they must see that from our lives. They got to see that. They got to see that. If you want your children to be someone used of God, they have to see us go there first, don't they? Because some of you guys are parents, right? Who here is a parent? You know that, right? Especially when they get old enough. You see the way they stand. You know, the way they talk. Like, where'd you get that from? It's a mirror, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? As much as you try not to, your little kids, they're a mirror, aren't they? That what you say, then they go to school or with their friends. Like, where'd you learn that? And the smart one's like, I know where you learned that. I'm going to go talk to mom or dad or even the encouragement. They'll know where they got that from. Many times it's from home. So if we want our children to know how to hear from God, then we need to learn how to hear from God and then teach our children. I find that's what we believe Philip had done. And then they need to see us wrestle with learning how to ask and seek God and make decisions in life. I'm going to close. And as I close again, this study with Philip and his family, by the time we pick up with him and these daughters that prophesied, I'm convinced he's one of the best, if not the best, at being a Christian parenting success story. Christian. So we can't say Christ, because that's Christ. Christian means Christ follower. That means it's got to be Acts chapter 2 and on. So who do you find in the entire Bible from Acts chapter 2 and on about a parenting success story? This is one of the best, if not the best, because we see it right here. We don't just have to assume. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And I'm going to leave you with this. Raising kids. If it was going to be easy to raise kids, it never would have started with something called labor. It takes work. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for what you show us with this guy, Philip. He started as what we would call a deacon, perhaps, a servant, just serving people. Philip the waiter. And now we pick up with him and his family. He's Philip the evangelist. He's an awesome success story of a Christian parent pouring into the next generation. Oh, Father, we ask for your help here. Send the helper, the Holy Spirit. We need your comfort. And that's you, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Send the comforter, your Spirit, to comfort us through these times, that we could be an example used by you with our children, with each other. And in this church, Lord, help us to be an example. We thank you, Father, no matter where we're at, whatever our background, whether we're a parent or not, we're all children. We're all children adopted by you, Father, into this family, globally in the family of God, but also here, Lord, in this local church. Can you please continue to empower us for your glory? Use us to be an example to our children. Use us, God, to use our children, Lord, to keep us accountable. Help us, Lord, that we can train one another, that we can make disciples. But we need your empowerment. Oh, Lord, please empower each and every one of us. Use our lives. Help us to grow for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.